Well, we're in the Gospel of Mark, and we've been going through the past few weeks a look at discipleship, Jesus teaching his disciples, instructing what it looks like to be a follower, a student of him. I want to start by thinking about our world today. Our world seems to me like it's a merciless world, a world that lacks mercy. We look at one another or we see people out on the street and we say they deserve what they get. I remember walking through Sydney when I was an apprentice electrician, and I remember lined either side of this one pathway were homeless people, and I remember my tradesman saying to me that day, they deserve it. I shouldn't have to give them anything. They deserve what they get. Our world encourages, and it seems to encourage, the survival of the fittest or the success of those who are already successful. But imagine Jesus treated us the way the world treats us or treats one another. Imagine God was to say, you deserve what you get, or you deserve what you've done. But that's not how we see God relate to us, is it? And it's not how we see Jesus relate to us. In fact, he shows us mercy even when we don't deserve it. It's in the midst of our disobedience that we receive mercy. And it says in Ephesians that we are saved according to the riches of his mercy. And it's only because of mercy that we are saved. So now, church, we have received mercy from God. How are we showing mercy to the world? How are we showing mercy to one another? And how are we showing mercy to our neighbors and our colleagues? Because the scriptures say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. See, the correct response to mercy is to show mercy to others. We see that parable, that great parable of the guy who has a debt, and his debt is cleared, but then he has a smaller debt that someone owes him, and he asks him to pay it. If you remember that parable that Jesus told once, that we have been forgiven of such a great debt ourselves, the debt of our sin against him, therefore we should be showing mercy to people around us. We're going to see how Jesus shows mercy to a man on the side of the road. But before we do, let's pray. We're in Mark 10, 46. That's where we'll start. Let's pray together. Father God, I just thank you so much that we get to inquire of you through prayer. Thank you so much that we can seek your wisdom through your word. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit who helps us understand your mind and gives us clarity in who you are and how you've shown us mercy even in the midst of our disobedience. God, I pray that as we explore once more discipleship and what it means to be a student, as we look at not only the teaching of Jesus, but also the way he lived and demonstrated greatness in his kingdom, in your kingdom, Lord, would we seek to do the same, to be people that are merciful, to be people that are gracious? Would we seek to do that to one another? And when we seek to rely on your mercy and grace in the way we follow you and submit to you. God, teach us by your word, by your spirit this morning. In Jesus, the Savo. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm confused. Already. Hey, we're going to read Mark 10, 46. We're reading to the end of the chapter. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprung up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. With Jesus' eyes set firmly on Jerusalem, he has now predicted his death three times. He knows that betrayal, that a trial, a false trial, that torture, that slander and mocking awaits him. And that is where he is headed. He's about 30 Ks out of Jerusalem, and his mind is heavily fixed on what he came to do, what he came to achieve. And as he's walking along the road, it was the tradition of most rabbis to teach their disciples on long journeys. So as they were walking, they would have been conversation. And many of the rabbis would be teaching the traditions of the elders or the law. But Jesus, we know that he has taught things that are so different to what the Pharisees have taught. Over time, he has taught them that sin is not what happens outwardly, but it's from within that we are sinful, that our heart is polluted, and that's where sins come from. He's spoken about the understanding of divorce and how that marriage in the kingdom of God is something that is bound together forever, and there is no divorce in God's kingdom. We see his understanding of wealth is different to the understanding of the Jews, that for many of the Jews, they believed that a blessing was if you were wealthy, and therefore you were in favor of God if you had wealth. But Jesus has told us that it could be a hindrance. In fact, it's almost impossible to come to the kingdom of God without God intervening if you have wealth. And then he said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you must become a servant and a slave to all. So now Jesus, walking with his disciples and a great crowd that surrounds him, is not going to just teach about greatness in the kingdom. He's not going to teach about servanthood and slave being a slave to people. In fact, he is going to demonstrate what it looks like to serve the least of these. So he's walking along the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, which is roughly 30 Ks, as I said, and it's 30 Ks uphill. This is a tough journey. On foot, crowds around, maybe hot, depending on what time of year it was. It's a tough journey, and it's also covered with robbers, but being that it was a daytime trip and a lot of crowd, there probably wouldn't be the risk of that. It's a major trade route, so we can imagine why a beggar would choose to sit on the side of this road. There's crowds coming there every day. There's different types of people walking through all the time. It's a guarantee that he's going to receive something. This man is named. His name is Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus. And Mark specifies this purely because he's writing to the Gentiles. They wouldn't have understood what his name meant. And he has sat on the roadside day in and day out for as long as his adult life, as long as he's been an adult. Maybe since as early as 13, 12 or 13, when they would become adults in the Jewish tradition, he sat there for a long time. And we would assume that he would sit in the same place over and over again because he knows it's successful with the busyness. So he knows the road to Jerusalem from Jericho. Well, at least he knows the sounds that happen on that road. That made me think of when I was in Sydney as an apprentice once again, and there's this tunnel that connects the main street of Sydney to the central station, and there was this lady, she was blind, and she would stand there with other beggars and she would beg, but she would be singing Amazing Grace, and it would echo through the tunnel. And I remember listening day in and day out as I worked there. I remember leaving that job and coming back sort of only 3 years ago, and the same lady singing the same song in the same place was there. Knowing that there was a crowd that was always walking past. There were always people going from the main street to the station, and it was a place where she could guarantee that at least some would be willing to show her mercy and help her. The same is true for Bartimaeus, a man who has realized this is a place where he can at least get enough for somewhere to sleep, for maybe some food, and he would be led there each day and sit down, not on the road, but on the side of the road. You can imagine the things that he heard, right? He would know the difference between the carts that would come past. Maybe he would understand the difference between the jingle of what people are carrying with them. He would know the difference between animals, and he would understand the difference between an abnormal crowd and a normal crowd on any given day. Yet he had a limitation unlike the rest of them. Everyone else was on the road and they were going about their business, whether they were going to the marketplace for trade or going to the temple for worship. They had something that they had to do. For this man, he was limited. He was limited by his disability. He couldn't see and therefore he couldn't walk. He couldn't get around places. He'd be bumping into things. They didn't have the technology we have today. He was physically limited to make a living for himself, to sit on the side of the road, away from the crowd, cut off from society, to beg from other people. And not only did he have to suffer with his physical limitation, but he had the pressure and the curse of what people thought about him. You see, many people in that day, just like they thought wealth was a blessing and a good sign from God, they thought sickness or disabilities were a punishment for sin. Even the disciples, we know, believe this. In John 9, it says this, "And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him.'" Even the disciples had this understanding that a blind man or a lame man or a deaf person may have been or was punished from God, and that's the reason they had their disability. So not only did this man have the limitation, the physical limitation that he wasn't able to work, he also had people judging him, making assumptions that he wasn't worthy, that he deserves what he has got, that he should be on the side of the road. And for some Jews, they probably would walk past and go, "You know what? We don't need to help him. This is right. This is where he belongs." They were merciless. So in verse 47 it says, "And when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And they rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Bartimaeus knew something was different this day on the road to Jerusalem from Jericho. The sounds were louder. The crowd was more enthusiastic. Maybe there was some faint cries of Hosanna in the distance. It says in Luke that he turned to someone near him and he asked them, "What is going on?" And their response, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Today was Bartimaeus. It was a good day for him to hear of Jesus passing by. You can imagine what he has heard all along, right? The guy who sits on the road day in and day out, who has heard the stories of Jesus of Nazareth. He may have heard about how he has healed a deaf person or made a lame person walk, how he's driven out demons. Maybe he's heard about how he speaks with authority and he teaches, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. Maybe he's heard the whispers of the Pharisees as they go on their journey from Jerusalem to question Jesus. And then the return journey from questioning Jesus back as they slander him and curse him and make up lies about him. Bartimaeus, in his time sitting on the side of the road, has heard something and probably a lot about this famous Jesus. Yet as he sits there and he thinks about maybe the studies that he had as a child, as a Jewish child, you would learn much of the Old Testament, definitely the law in the Old Testament. And as a Jewish child, he would learn about how to honor God and how to live for God, but he would also learn about the coming Messiah who was to come. So as Bartimaeus sits there and hears the stories of Jesus on the side of the road and maybe ponders the studies that he had as a child of this Messiah, he comes to one conclusion. "I believe this is Jesus, the Son of David." And he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Maybe it was Bartimaeus sitting there as he heard these stories of Jesus of Nazareth and he pondered these scriptures, Psalm 2 Samuel 7:12. "When your days are fulfilled," he's speaking to David, "and you lie down with your father, Fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, if we focus heavily on that last verse, I will establish his throne, the throne of his kingdom forever, we'll realize that what he's saying can't be true about Solomon, who was David's heir. David dies, Solomon becomes king, and Solomon is a king who does what is evil in the eyes of God, and his kingdom doesn't last forever. In fact, it's split. It's divided. So this promise, although Solomon, yes, will take the throne, and yes, he will be king for a time, the kingdom that will be established forever is someone else. When Bartimaeus reads this and thinks of these studies maybe he had when he was younger and thinks of the stories about Jesus that he has heard in passing, he goes, surely this is the Son of David. Or maybe he thinks of Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Peter in Acts 2 teaches on this very passage, and he says, David is speaking to his son and calling him Lord. And he says, David died and was put in the grave. How could he be talking about anyone else but Jesus? Acts 2, Peter expands this passage saying, David's son is Jesus, the one you guys crucified. Although Bartimaeus couldn't see physically, and although this was a limitation in his life in order to make great wealth or be successful and have power, and although it was a curse in many ways because people would judge him, Bartimaeus has seen more clearly than anyone, more clearly than the Pharisees who have studied the Old Testament and have memorized large portions of it. Yet when they see Jesus, they see a competition. When they see Jesus, they don't see the Son of David, the Messiah, the Chosen One. They see someone who is taking their glory, their power, their authority. And unlike the disciples who are so close to Jesus and have seen everything that Jesus does and teaches, yet they're also in it for power and glory. We've seen them arguing about it on the road. We've seen James and John come up to Jesus and ask Jesus for that very glory. But this man, Bartimaeus, sits on the roadside, hears the stories, thinks about the study he's had in the past, and he says, I believe that he is the Son of David. Have mercy on me. Not only does he correctly identify who Jesus is as the Messiah, but he also realizes that his place before Jesus is nothing. He says, I am unworthy. I'm not worthy for glory. I'm not worthy for him to approach me. I need mercy. So he says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Not Jesus, Son of David, give me glory, but have mercy on me. We see the crowd is annoyed. They want to silence him. And of course, this isn't the only time someone's silenced by the crowd. The disciples want to silence the parents when they bring children to Jesus. But instead, he's like, this is my only chance. And he calls all the more loudly, I believe, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's declaring his belief in who Jesus is. So Jesus hears in verse 49, and he stops and says, call him. They called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprung up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And here we see how Jesus shows himself as the servant king. Jesus hears the cry of a blind beggar who is not a part of the crowd but exiled to the side of the road, who cries out just for some wealth, just for some money, just for something to feed him, to house him, to keep him off the street. He hears the cry of the brokenhearted, and the servant king comes to him and serves him. He calls him to himself. How gracious is it that God would call us to himself through Jesus? And he asks this incredible question, which we saw asked last week, and it blows my mind. I hope it blows your mind. What do you want me to do for you? The same question he asked James and John when James and John came to him and said, "We want to sit at your right hand and your left hand in glory." That is what they asked him. But when we think deeply about this question is amazing. Because this question is not the question a king would ask to his slave or servant, but rather it's the question a servant or slave would ask of their master, their king. You don't get a cook. You don't get the king coming up to his cook saying, "What would you like me to do for you today?" Your boss doesn't come up to you and say, "What would you like me to do for you today?" Because the answers are probably things that he or she doesn't like. Give me a pay rise, I need time off, those sorts of things. But instead, Jesus is the servant king who is now demonstrating for his disciples what he taught last week or last passage, that we need to be servants and slaves to all people, to the least of these. And instead of expecting people to come up to him and say, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus goes to them as the king and he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Isn't it incredible that Jesus, the creator of all things, the one who holds all things together, is willing to give his ear to the least of these? Last week I said he's willing to give his ear to those who have impure motives, like James and John. This week he gives his ear to someone who gets it, who gets who he is and who gets who his position is before Jesus. "Have mercy on me." And his response to "What do you want me to do for you?" starts way better than what James and John responded with. His response is, "Rabbi, I want to receive sight. I want to recover my sight." This title, Rabbi, is deeper in the in our Bibles. It just says Rabbi, but in the other translations, it's a deeper meaning. It's like professor or master teacher. What we're seeing Bartimaeus identify Jesus as is, "I believe you are my Lord, I believe you are my Master, I believe you are the professor of all teachers, that you have the answers." He starts way better than the disciples who come to Jesus as an equal and try to be equal with Jesus and be placed alongside Jesus. Instead, Bartimaeus says, "You are my Master, you are my Lord, I want what everyone else has. I want to be human. I want to recover my sight." He doesn't come looking for status or power or glory. He doesn't come to be exalted in the kingdom of God. He simply comes with a request that says, "I want to be like other people. I just want to do what they do. I want to be able to see." And this man, he's not entitled. He doesn't think he deserves it, because we know before he's saying, "Jesus, have mercy on me. I don't deserve this, but I know you can. And what I've heard of you is that you're a merciful Lord." And Jesus responds in verse 52, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Jesus shows him mercy and he says, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." Jesus heals him. And I want you to think for a moment. What would be the things you'd want to see? What would you want to see most of all if you've been blind since your childhood, since you were born? What would it be? Sorry? Family. Those voices you heard that nurtured you as you grew up. Family. Maybe it'd be the city of Jerusalem, the road that you sit on every day. Animals, the sky, who knows what it would be that he wants to see first of all. For this man, he has one thing that's worth seeing. Jesus, the one who had mercy on him. Isn't it incredible that Jesus says to him here, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." He gives him permission to go whatever way he wants to go. Go to Jerusalem, see the city. Go to your family, see your family. Go to the mountains and see the mountains. Wherever you want to go your way. You're well. You can see. You've been shown mercy. Yet this man, Bartimaeus, has nothing else he would rather do than follow the one who has shown him mercy. It says he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Jesus reinstates him to the road and gives him permission to go and be successful, to work, to be whatever he wants to be. But instead, Bartimaeus' response is, I am following the one who has had mercy on me. He goes along the dangerous road up the hill to Jerusalem, the long, tireless journey, not knowing that what awaits Jesus, the one who has just shown him mercy, is punishment and torture. He follows him on his way. Unlike the rich young ruler, which we saw a couple of weeks ago in the passage, that comes to Jesus desiring the same thing, desiring to be close to Jesus, desiring eternal life, but he has everything in the world. When Jesus says, sell all you have and follow me, he turns away sorrowful and goes his own way. Bartimaeus, who has nothing in the eyes of the world, who sits on the side of the road away from the crowd, he gets the same call, but his way is to follow the Master, to follow the one who has had mercy on him. What we see from Bartimaeus is that genuine faith results in following Jesus. Genuine faith always results in listening to his commands and wanting to follow after him, is listening to his teaching and being obedient to it, in believing not only in Jesus, but Jesus and what he says. I hear so often so many people say, yeah, I believe in God, or I believe in Jesus. So often when you're talking to people, they'll say these things, but do they believe Jesus? Do they believe what he said? Do they believe that they should be a servant and a slave of all as Jesus commanded? Do they believe that the road in following him is hard and only few find it? Do they believe that they can't put their hand to the plow of work in the kingdom of heaven and look back at what they've left behind? Because when Bartimaeus heard this cry, when he heard Jesus show him mercy and heard the teachings of Jesus, he goes, I'm following you no matter what. But before Jesus showed him any mercy, he couldn't. He couldn't go anywhere. Jesus could have walked up to him on the side of the road and said, follow me. And Bartimaeus would have been like, I'm blind. How am I meant to do that? Jesus, in this passage, gives us this great picture of how he is the servant who comes to us and gives us the ability to follow him, the capacity to open our eyes and follow. Bartimaeus couldn't have just opened his eyes and seen. He was blind from birth. We can't just open our eyes and say, I get it, Jesus. I'm coming along for the journey. We need his mercy. We need to be crying out, Jesus, have mercy on me. I'll be honest. I don't want to be a slave to all people. I don't want to be a servant to all people. I don't want to be the servant to people that I don't like, or the people that offend me, or the people that are going to be really, really hard work in serving them. To be honest, I don't want to be on a narrow road that is hard and only few find it. And it's really hard to put your hand to the plow in the kingdom of God and not be looking back at what you're missing out on. To think about all the things you could be doing in the world. But Jesus shows us in this passage that it's not about our ability and it's not about my ability. But what we see here is that Jesus shows mercy to us and gives us the capacity to follow him. And it's an ongoing capacity to follow him. So when we look at the last few teachings of what Jesus has shown us as he talks about divorce, and he says divorce does not happen in the kingdom of God. Marriage is a promise that you have for eternity or for forever, while you live. We need to come to God and say, God, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on me. I can't do marriage without you. I can't be faithful without you. My heart is plagued with pride. I will always choose what pleases me. Have mercy on me, Lord. When we think about our wealth and all that we have and all our possessions that we have, we need to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I love my things, my possession, my wealth. I cannot let go of them in order to follow you. I cannot be a faithful steward of them without you showing me mercy and grace. When we think of being a servant and a slave to the least of these, we cry out and say, I need mercy. I need your grace to give me the capacity to love and serve the way you did. So over the past few weeks, as we look at all this teaching on discipleship, as we see all this bold, outrageous teaching that pushes against our flesh, we see an impossible road before us. A road that just seems so hard to follow. A road that we could say is like going through the eye of a needle, as Jesus said. Impossible. So what do we do? We don't work harder and try harder and do more good works in our own flesh, but we depend on the mercy and grace of God as He pours it out and gives us capacity to do these things. The message of discipleship that we see from Bartimaeus as Jesus sort of ends this period of teaching and goes on to a new sort of area, a new place of teaching, as we see sort of this wrapping up of discipleship, the message is not you need to work harder, you need to do more. The message is you need to depend on the grace and mercy of our Jesus Christ, who not only gives you the capacity to have faith in Him and to repent, but He gives you the capacity day in and day out to be conformed to His likeness and to serve the least of these in the world. I know we get so often caught up in going, yes, I'm saved by God's grace and mercy. But then for some reason we get bound by this works-based faith. I need to do more. I need to serve more. I need to love more. And yes, we want to do those things, but we can't. We can't see properly without Jesus. So the message of discipleship is become disciplined in crying out to Jesus, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. I think of the great preacher Charles Spurgeon, who's preached to thousands of people throughout his time, and it said that before he got up to preach, every time he would say, have mercy on me, I am a sinner. Have mercy on me, I am a sinner. I can't do this, in other words. I can't get up and preach. And he saw people come to faith, probably more than we can imagine. The same is true for us. Don't rely on our intellect, our abilities, our skills. We can't keep earning our salvation after we have received it. We need to trust in the mercy and grace of God that is demonstrated and clearly given through Jesus.